Well, my guest in this episode is Daniel Lee, the author of Doing Asian American Theology. And I want to say that up front because I think the temptation for some of us might be to say, well, I'm not Asian American. I'm not sure how this will apply to me. And if you are Asian American, you might be thinking, it's about time. Now, here's the thing. We do talk about Asian American theology in this conversation, but what I really appreciate about Daniel Lee's approach is his recognition that we all do theology from a perspective. He uses the language of particularity. His particular theological perspective is Asian American. My particular theological perspective is white American. Your particular theological perspective might be African American or Latin American. We can also zoom in on our particularities even more than that. Our gender impacts our particular theological perspective. So do our life experiences. So does the neighborhood we grew up in and the neighborhood we live in now. And all of this impacts our leadership. This is what we mean in the title of this episode when we say cultivating cultural competence. The more we are aware of our own cultural particularities, the more we become competent as leaders in regard to other cultural particularities. And I think that makes us better and healthier leaders. I'm Marcus Watson, and in partnership with Fuller Seminary's Church Leadership Institute, this is episode 210 of Spiritual Life and Leadership. Hey everyone, I'm here with Daniel Lee. Daniel is Academic Dean for the Center for Asian American Theology and Ministry, as well as Associate Professor of Theology and Asian American Studies at Fuller Theological Seminary, and he's also the author of Doing Asian American Theology. Hi Daniel, how are you doing?
Great. Hey, very good to join you, Marcus.
Yeah, I'm so glad to have you here. Tell us briefly what you do.
So I helped found the Asian American Center. We call it the Asian American Center for short because it's a long name, at Fuller Seminary, which basically deals with how do we help all of Asian Americanness connect and reconcile and be integrated with the gospel. So I run the center, and there's multiple dimensions of it. And then I teach, as a professor, I teach theology and also Asian American studies. So I teach like systematics. I teach the theology called, class called Theology of Grace. I teach, Asian American ministry class. I teach Asian American identity class. So those kind of classes I teach, Asian American stuff, as well as just broad theological issues.
Yeah, that's great. All right. Well, I want to ask you one quick get to know you question as well. And that is just when do you feel truly alive?
There are many answers to this. And I think, there are more generic answers, which are not bad, right? Just when I interact with my family members and my kids, my wife, I do think there's another aspect of it where I in the last decade have gotten into backpacking, and that's been incredibly grounding. There's a lot of grounding practices, and I think to be out there in the wilderness, the backcountry where you can't get cell reception, that's really there's something about that where you really feel like, you know, as a human being, you feel alive. Yeah. So I do that like a couple of times a year, and then I go rock climbing on a regular basis, and that's very short version of that kind of like physical human kind of, I call it like Sabbath practice, right? Okay. Sabbath kind of to me means kind of owning our humanness, not necessarily just like putting God first, because biblical Sabbath is really not working.
Yeah,
it's not productivity. It's really about connecting with our human createdness. So in that sense, when I do those things, I feel we are alive.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, I can imagine when we're so used to having cell service all the time, and when you're out in a place where it's just you and the earth and God, right? I bet I can know. I haven't really actually had that experience, so I should try that maybe.
It's a bizarre experience where you realize you are literally in the middle of nowhere and you really can't get cell service. So something about not getting cell service and being disconnected to it from the world kind of helps you think about what does it mean to be human in the most like existential way. And I've really come to value that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's great. That's great. I love it. Well, I'm excited to talk about your book, but also your story and just sort of the concepts. Anyway, but I want to start by, so your book is called Doing Asian American Theology. I would love to start by hearing your story, because you share a little bit about it near the beginning of the book, just kind of the journey that you've been on coming to where you are now in terms of how you think about God and humanity and culture and all of that. Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, I grew up in a Korean American church, but I didn't really think about my Korean Americanness as it related to faith. I think in some sense, you can kind of think about it as, oh, yeah, you know, like, I think in growing up in a Korean American church, you can think about like Korean American spirituality and things like that. But as kind of somebody who was like in the English ministry, where it really didn't connect with that side, I think I began to see my Korean heritage and my Koreanness as kind of a baggage in a sense, like something that I kind of shed, right? Especially as I was growing up with all this kind of, you know, great evangelical ministers and theologians. I grew up with John Piper and Tim Keller. This is basically who I grew up with, right? So I was like, these are the people that talk about faith. And I felt like the things that were really drawing me, pulling me down was my culture heritage. Mm. So I, you know, thought if I can kind of shed myself of all this cultural baggage, I would be a better Christian, right? Whether it be like shamanistic roots or Confucian roots or whatever, like whatever Koreanness it is, right? Because when you grow up in like a, as a minority in a kind of a predominantly white world, you feel like, oh, this is what makes me different, and it doesn't feel good.
Yeah.
It wasn't until, it was a long journey, it wasn't until I got married and seminary and multiple events that happened, and along with many things, also studying Reformed theology, because I really wanted to like, I thought Reformed theology was literally, I tell the story a lot, Reformed theology is like a, you know, theology from heaven, like it's pure unadulterated gospel. So I wanted to study that. I think when I began to realize, wait a minute, these people are doing theology in their own situation, like the historical situation. Yeah. And I love Luther. Even now, I to this day, Luther is one of my favorite theologians. And how German Luther was, Martin Luther was really fascinating. Like he was like, these are my people. There's something happening here. And he realized the gospel, you know, and mass in Latin form wasn't connecting to his own people. So that's a huge part of the Reformation, right? How do you vernacularize what the gospel is? Make sure that the preaching is done in a way that people understand that even the sacraments and everything else is done in such a way so that there is actually a knowledge that there's growing knowledge of what the gospel is, not just, you know, spiritual hocus pocus in a sense, right? So I think that's basically wrestling with Luther and his story and other theologians as well. This is where I was confronted with this idea of the fact that I must take into consideration who I am and who my people are. And I fought that because, you know, like it sounds weird, right? It sounds like, you know, average person growing up, like, oh, it doesn't matter who you are. Like God, it just comes from heaven. It's just, you know, you want gospel culture, not some other culture. But this is where I realized that simplistic dichotomy isn't correct. This is actually kind of an oversimplification of what's happening. So that's actually when I started, I call it like my, you know, last year of my seminary where God called me back to the Asian American church. And I was like, oh, I went kicking and screaming. I don't want this. I want to be like just a regular, normal theologian, not like an Asian American one. And I began to realize, oh no, there's something here that I have to really articulate and address. So that's basically a huge chunk of my story, like making sense of that, right? And articulating that well.
Yeah. And so, so this transition from kind of trying to be a, I don't know, from generic to specific, is that maybe one way of simplifying that? Is that fair?
Yeah. I mean, in my book, I think I try to make a point in saying, is this just identity politics? Is it like just some progressive agenda? Like, hey, you know, everybody's own theology. Why don't we have one too? I really fought that idea. You know, I think if that's what it is, it seems to me the fact that God can transcend those issues. Why can't God transcend all those issues that seem actually kind of divisive? But this is where I start looking at scripture and saying, is there a theological basis for where God sees us who we are?
Yeah.
Does God see people this way, right?
Yeah.
Or Is this just a pure kind of agenda, kind of an aspect of it? Because obviously, even race, like, you know, race, modern day race is not in the Bible. We know that. Yeah. We know the same thing is not in the Bible. There are different identities in the Bible, but not modern day race. How would you write a book on Asian American? Because Asian American is a racial category, not an ethnic category. Right. So anyways, so looking at this thing, I think this is where I struggled in saying, look, let's look at scripture. And it turns out that our God is not kind of a universal principle, one size fits all kind of idea, right? That's actually more of a Enlightenment modern idea where we say, hey, this is who God is, and God just sits there, and we kind of just partake in a sense, right? Yeah. Kind of a distant, ahistorical kind of a philosophical principle. And it's really interesting because I think a lot of people buy into that more of a Enlightenment philosophical idea of who God is, or even Greek philosophical idea, rather than the biblical witness. The biblical witness basically says God's a covenantal God. God actually interacts with people. God actually sees where you are, and God interacts, right? Which basically means God's interaction with Moses is not interchangeable with God's interaction with Esther.
Yeah.
Which is really bizarre. When I started thinking about this, I was like, this is one of the most bizarre things, because I think we think of God as like this eternal universal God, but it turns out that the eternal God is actually, if you think about it in a kind of an ahistorical way, more of a philosophical way, you get more into like Greek philosophy and not biblical witness. Biblical witness is like God interacts with you, like as a person, right? Like, you know, God talks to Moses, God talks to Abraham, and this says, oh, Abraham, this is who you are, where you are, and I'm calling you to this.
Yep.
That idea really, and this is something that I'll confess, at the very beginning of the book, I didn't think of it this way. I was like, oh, okay, I need to try to make some theological sense of what this is. The more I started digging, I realized, wait a minute, this idea of God's election, the idea of God being a covenantal relationship is so fundamental to the Bible and what kind of a God we have.
Yeah.
I really couldn't, so that our first couple of chapters, there's a chapter on Israel and election and Jewishness of Jesus that ended up being in the very front, like, you know, chapter 2.
Yeah.
Because before it was going to be somewhere in the back. And I was like, wait a minute, this is so fundamental to how we think about this, right? How we think about who God is.
Yeah. Well, that was so helpful to me because it really kind of made it clear, right, that everyone comes from a particular perspective, has their own unique relationship with God. Each, and we could say, you know, each kind of group, whether that's a cultural or a society or whatever, has a certain kind of relationship with God. But each individual, each family, even there's something about the particularity, and I really appreciated that. So, let me say something that you say in the book. So you say, Asian American theology is about God revealed in Jesus Christ in covenantal relationship with Asian Americans qua Asian Americans. And so can you kind of unpack that in relation perhaps to the Jewishness of Jesus and the Jewishness of the scriptures and all that?
Yeah, some people gave me grief because I said, my book is not going to be about Asian Americans. And people are like, well, isn't it an Asian American theology book? I said, no, it's a theology book. Like, fundamentally, it's a theology book. It has to be about God.
Yeah.
So where do we come in? Now, it turns out that every theology book should be about God. If it's about just people, like, how is it a theology book, right? And in that sense, I think we need to witness who God is. The question is, best analogy is looking at the Gospels. Why do we have four Gospels? A lot of people are offended by this. It's actually like stumbles people, right? Calvin didn't want like four Gospels. He tried to, in a commentary, kind of, you know, made one Gospel that kind of integrated everything because he felt like it's weird to have four Gospels. They have four different accounts. They're slightly different from each other, even though we might have, you know, Mark kind of interacting with the Synoptic Gospels. So why is it like that? Yeah. Well, it turns out that our witness, when we witness to who God is, when we write about who God is, it filters through us. And we see that clearly in the Gospels, right? Now, of course, all the books in the Bible. There's something happening. God is actually interacting with us and using us in our humanity to witness to something. So I'm saying, how do we take stock of the fact that we are Asian American, who we are, right? And make sure that, and say, these are the things that God's revealing to us in our interaction with God.
Yeah.
And I would say the other way is the fact that I think everybody's doing this, right? Mm-hmm. And a lot of theologians now, they don't actually push back on the idea of the fact that all theology is contextual. It's being done through people. Mm-hmm. Now, the question is, how aware are they of who they are?
Yeah.
Or do they think that how they think is just normal for everybody?
Yeah.
Right? I call that normativity. Like, it's like a hidden normativity. You think, oh, everybody thinks this way. I'm like, no, they don't. A lot of people around the world don't think like Americans. Like, you know, we Americans think in a particular way, but we take so much for granted. We realize, oh, that helps us to see certain aspects of who God is, mm-hmm. but it also hinders or hides certain aspects of who God is. And that's something we want to really take into consideration. And I'm saying, hey, let's take stock of the fact that so much of theology has been done from more of a mainstream kind of a white perspective. So what does it mean to think about things from an Asian American perspective, not an Asian American God, which is an error, this is heretical, but an Asian American witness of the one God. That's a really important point.
Yeah, an Asian American witness of the one God.
Yeah, one God that we all worship. Like, we don't have separate gods. I talk about this in the book, that would be tribal theology. That would actually be very, very problematic. That'd be a theological error. But to say that we're all witnessing to the one God, and of course, all of us together are trying to figure out, you know, trying to have a clearest picture of who God is, even as we read scripture, right? Because when we read scripture, we notice different things. Even though it's one scripture, we're interacting with it in a certain way, to get the most out of what scripture is talking about. So in the same way, same scripture, same God, but we have different perspectives that gives us a robust understanding of who God is.
Yeah, yeah. What would you say to someone who, well, let me ask this first. So there's different kinds of theologies or categories or whatever, but there's like Reformed theology, dispensational theology, Pentecostal theology, liberation theology, et cetera, et cetera. How does Asian American theology compare and contrast to those kinds of categories? Is it another category like that?
Yeah, I would think of it as this way. I would think of it as all of us have multiple identities in a sense. I'm a Reformed theologian. I'm a Reformed American theologian, of an Asian American heritage, right? Mm-hmm. Asian heritage. So, we can have multiple identities. Like, you know, you can have like a Asian American Wesleyan theology. You know, Amos Young is an Asian American Pentecostal theology, and how he thinks about himself in his Asian Americanness is different depending on what is and how much of that plays a role. Obviously, we're different by different people, right? Yeah. So I'm saying there's a wide range of what it looks like, how people interact with their identity. What I'm trying to say is that, look, when you have Asian American category is really, really incredibly diverse, but as we minister to people, how do we make sure that different experiences and attitudes and challenges that Asian American Christians have, how do you identify those things and bring it under the Lordship of Christ? That's what the issue is. But if you can't identify it, if you have no words for it, then we just say, oh, well, it's like everybody else. I'm like, but it's not true. There are some particular issues you won't be able to articulate a name. Not that it's only, you know, we're the only people who thinks of it this way, but there is something that's unique in particular. So idea of particularity is actually really important as opposed to essentialism, which we always talk about. I always distinguish particularity versus essentialism versus kind of a normativity. This is all kind of this category is kind of clear out what it's saying.
I'd love to talk a little bit more about that. You know, as you were speaking just now, I was like, oh, I kind of showed my own hand in terms of being a white guy, thinking about Pentecostal reform, dispensation, all of that, and not recognizing in myself, oh, and I come from a white theology kind of perspective, because that's what I am. That's what I grew up with, and for better or for worse, you know. And I may say I'm reformed, but I'm a particular kind of reformed just based on where I'm coming from. In that.
And I do think that it's important to realize the fact that I don't actually think that with all the identities that we have, race is the most prominent one. We have multiple identities, right? We have gender as one of the identities, sexuality as one of the identities. We have class. There's multiple regions. Like, you know, I live in Southern California. If you live in the South, it's a different identity.
So
we get that. There's multiple identities here. I think the question is, how do we take stock of everything and make sure that all of them yeah. are under the lordship of Christ. That's what the, yeah. what that's what the critical point is.
Right, right. I read a book 15, 20 years ago called Doing Local Theology by Clement Sedmak.
Yeah.
And that was so helpful to me. Just recognizing even locally we do our own kind of theology based on where we live and our experiences and who we're surrounded by and all of that and what our perspective is from the town that I live in or whatever it might be, you know. And that's worth pursuing, learning. You have any thoughts on just the idea of local theology? Maybe it fits with everything you've been saying.
I mean, I use his book. I use his book in my class, you know.
Oh, okay, good.
Because he talks about waking up to see what's happening, right?
Yeah.
You know, so much of it is being aware of what's happening. Like the fact that, hey, what we take for granted isn't normal. Isn't even biblical, right? So one of my mentors from my seminary days is Daryl Guder, who basically is the editor of Missional Theology. Mm-hmm. And his big point, and even Leslie Newbegin, we both, you know, all of us were influenced by. Mm-hmm. The whole idea of missional theology was using missiological tools for the North American context, right? For European context, and saying, wait a minute, this is a context. This is not just Christian context, you know? So what does it mean to really think about this context as a thing? And the fact that the context is doing certain things to you, whether you like it or not, right? I often use the metaphor of, like, you know, a fish swimming in water. Like, what's the water? And this is, it's impacting you whether you like it or not.
Yeah.
Now, you know, if you're like a, you know, like a white male, I'm like, well, there's so many things you take for granted. You're not even aware of the fact that this is actually just hidden from you.
Yes.
Whatever is hidden from you is not good, because you can't critically analyze and saying, is this of God? Is this biblical? Is this what we want, right? Or is this, or do we say, well, that's how we just normally do things? So I think in a sense, it's the idea of making ourselves invisible, making our context invisible. The fact that, you know, I was at a retreat a couple of weeks ago, and this one white student said, you know, as I, because their ministry is really diverse, and he said, I should think of myself as vanilla. Like, you know, I don't have culture. And isn't it amazing the fact that, you know, we have African-American students who have culture, very distinct. We have Hispanic, you know, students who have culture. We have, like, students from international students who have very distinct culture. I feel like I have no culture. I'm just vanilla. I'm, like, you know, neutral. And I was like, and he realized that was, that's problematic in multiple fronts, right? For himself, he's totally blind to the ways he can't see how certain things he does might not line up with the gospel, but he can't see it because it's like, well, this is what all humans do, right?
Right.
And so, of course, and when you interact with other people, you realize, oh, I'm actually thinking that my way is normal and your way is abnormal, when in fact, it's just as much as true the other way around, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So I was watching this show called Echo on Disney Plus. I'm not plugging it or anything, but it's just like a superhero show, but it involves a lot of Native American kind of flashbacks to that culture. And because I was reading Asian American theology, I was thinking about, so you talk a lot about otherness, right? And so when they portray the Native Americans, I mean, there is an otherness for contemporary, you know, American culture in terms of the high yip, 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 you know, all those kinds of sounds and the movements and the dancing. And it's all very foreign. But I was like, and it seems weird. I put that in air quotes and other to us perhaps. But then if they look at us, then I think about people at, you know, football games with paint and all that stuff and how weird and strange that would seem to someone who is not part of our culture, right? So there are, and neither is bad or good. It is just, it's part of a culture, right? So anyway, so I really appreciated getting the kind of helping me kind of just see that in my own just pop culture involvement and seeing and reflecting. It was a moment of reflection for me that I need to continue to be aware of my own particularity.
If I make a note about that, Marcus, it's that everybody has their own different perspective seeing things. Mm-hmm. It's the fact that some perspectives become more normalized by mainstream society. And that's actually where the problem comes in. Because if something gets normalized, something becomes abnormalized, right? It's like, oh, this is generally what we think. And this is where, like, the... I think the power comes in, like, oh, wait a minute here. Like, you know, are we saying we're just different? Are we saying we're different, but you're really different? We're normal, right?
Right.
And so much of that happens in society, and we say, oh, as a church, we want to be careful with that. What are we thinking is normal? Yeah. And that we're not critical of, right?
Yeah.
Then we end up kind of abnormalizing or pathologizing or making weird people that are not like us. And this happens everywhere. Yeah. This definitely happens in American context in different ways. Of course, this happens everywhere around the country in different, around the world in different ways. Yeah. We have to make that visible as a church and as Christians to be like, oh, that's actually not of God. Yeah. This is basically why, you know, this idea of local theology, like, you know, Clement's talking about becoming awakened to be like, wait a minute, what am I doing? Like, this is not just biblical. It's not neutral. It's a thing. It's like a particular flavor. It's very strong flavor, but we've made that normal and everything else abnormal. And that's where I think the issues come up.
Yeah. And that, I think, in some ways applies to, you talk a little bit in the book about multiracial churches or multi-ethnic churches. And you know, we become very proud when we have a multi-ethnic church or, you know, whatever the right word is. But and yet, when you think about it, there's still sort of this underlying assumption. You wouldn't go into a white people wouldn't go into a multi-ethnic church that didn't have kind of white type of worship forms, let's say, you know, whether it's hymns or worship music. Anyway, I don't know if that's true or not. That's my sort of gut feeling, is that it's harder for white people to go into other spaces than maybe the other way around. I don't know. And maybe not the other way around. Maybe we just expect them to, because this is what's normal.
Well, there's a great book on this. Corey Edwards wrote a book called The Elusive Dream, right? And it's incredibly powerful. She says, no matter who leads a multiracial church, in order to keep majority of the white Americans, you still have to cater to them. Mm-hmm. If you don't, then it doesn't end up being diverse. Right? They end up leaving, right?
Yeah.
I think there are complicated issues here in terms of what do you mean? There's a whole article about a New York Times called The Quiet Exodus. A lot of Black Americans are leaving diverse churches, doing like all the Black Lives Matter protests and saying, wait a minute, we might not completely agree with Black Lives Matters, but this matters to God, right? Because this is like, this is not far from my experience. You know, like I've had friends who say, you know, I just wear a hoodie and they call the police on me. And I'm like, and my wife was horrified. Like, you're our friends. Like, you're just a normal person. Oh yeah. He's like, I was just walking around and, you know, he's a tall, a Black man. And, you know, it was a student at Fuller. And he's like, this is like a decade ago. And he was like, oh yeah. Somebody called the cops and said, there's a strange man walking around outside. Mm-hmm. And he's like, and my wife is like, just totally baffled. Like, they called the police on you? Like, you live there, right? And he said he had the headphone on. So he was, you know, AirPod on. So he was talking on the phone, but he looked like he was talking to himself, which I totally understand. Sure. But would you call the police on that? So the churches, a lot of the Black Americans are like, wait a minute. I mean, I don't want our churches to be political, you know, organizations, but at least you should pray about this thing. Hey, you know, and a lot of the churches said absolutely nothing. And and they were like, do I belong here? Is this my home? And same thing for Asian Americans when all the, you know, just stupid, like COVID, like anti-Asian stuff, stuff was happening. You know, my church grew during the COVID because a lot of the Asian Americans are leaving their multi-ethnic churches and be like, wait a minute, like I literally am invisible here. Like they don't even see what's happening. This is like, you know, things are happening to my community and they don't even see it. Like once again, I don't want my church to be a political organization, but I do want this to be acknowledged somehow, pray about it or something. Just like, hey, this is my unpassing even, right? Nothing.
Yeah.
And so this is where we say, well, who are you pastoring? Would God do this? It turns out that God is not blind to people. Yeah. And this is my point. God is not blind to people. God actually sees, oh, this is your pain. I see that.
Yeah.
Now, you know, as you know, the Bible is not political, like, you know, manifesto. Like it deals with these issues, but it deals with them as human beings. And it doesn't get ideological, but there is an aspect where God sees people where we are. And I think when multi-ethnic churches, whatever churches, don't do that, the question is, are we really following, are we witnessing to what kind of a God we have.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Like, is this the God of the Bible or some kind of a Greek philosophical idea?
Right. Yeah. And I think overcoming that blindness, or if it can be overcome, or anyway, hopefully overcoming that blindness does, I think, require some humility, right? In acknowledging, oh, I've got blindness. At least that's a starting place, right? I don't know what I'm blind to yet, but I'm blind to something. And, right. And so that requires some humility. And so I wonder if you could talk about, we talked a little bit before we started recording about humility and blindness, and cultural competence was one of the words you used. And then just kind of helping us think about, right, at Church Leadership Institute, we talk a lot about adaptive leadership, and maybe kind of helping us see the connection between this and leading adaptively in whatever context you're leading in.
Yeah. The book is talking about giving language, right? Expanding our language to see people. So this is largely for Asian Americans who feel like they grew up using kind of a more mainstream white language to describe themselves. How do you have language to expand your language, talk about yourself, and see yourself more clearly? Mm-hmm. I think in that sense, that kind of cultural competence where we keep on expanding and learning from about other communities. I had to learn in my own role, like about Vietnamese American, Filipino. I don't naturally know a lot about Filipino Americans. That's something I had to learn. Mm-hmm. Now, I have run into friends, but that's something I had to read books about. I watched documentaries about, realizing, oh, you know what? What TV shows is some of the most crudest stereotypes, and which is how TV sells things, right? But, you know, as ministers, like, we don't want that kind of crudeness. We want to actually have some history of what this looks like, right?
Yeah.
What colonial history looks like, what are the really good things that hurt the communities. So we don't know that well. So that idea of gaining more vocabulary, whether it be Asian American community, which is what this book is about, mm-hmm. or other books that talks about that, I think that's something we should continue to do.
Yeah.
Now, at the same time, knowing about those things does not mean that one Filipino American you met is just a reflection of that book you read. So when you encounter individual people or individual communities, you always have to have humility. So they go hand in hand, right? I think we should all be learning as much as possible, but also have that adaptiveness and saying, hey, I need to pay attention to this particular community. I need to pay attention to this particular person. Oh, it turns out they were adopted. So half of what I thought was going to apply doesn't apply. Like, it applies in a very different way. So how do you make sure that you pay attention to the person? Otherwise, you end up with, hey, I have a black friend. I know about black community. I'm like, you know, it's a stereotype, right? It's like a joke. Well, I have my one black friend, so tell me everything. It's like, okay, so am I like your black friend? Well, how does that work, right? We don't want that to happen. We do want to really know beyond one friend to know about the community. Like, read a book like this, right?
Yeah.
And to be like, oh, these are the categories you need to really have a more sophisticated understanding of how cultures and context and identity work. Yeah. At the same time, not to be like, oh, you're just a reflection of the book I read. No, that would be too crude. And that's not how the book should be used. You want to internalize it. Always have humility to attend to the person in front of you. And that, I think that's the kind of the challenge between kind of a, you know, technical versus adaptive. How do you make sure that you are always listening, thinking on your feet, and attending to what God's doing, which nobody can bypass that. You have to attend to what God's doing.
Yes. I love that. Attend to what God's doing. I like to think of it in terms of, discovering or discerning what God is already doing in your community, your neighborhood, whatever, and then joining God in that, what that is. And that might mean letting go of what you think the right thing to do is, because it might be something totally different. And that requires a lot of listening. So anyway, that's great.
And I would say that sometimes discerning, the books like this give you language to discern, like, oh, I think this is what God's doing. And this book will help you articulate.
Yes.
And I think this is why it makes sense to me theologically, right? Because faith theology is always faith seeking understanding. I believe that God's doing it this way.
Yep.
And now this book helps me to understand why that makes sense.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's actually what theology books are able to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I want to say that, I think I said it in the beginning that I really learned a lot from this book, not just about what it means to be Asian American, although I did learn something about that as well, but also just how to do theology. And so, you know, and especially again, the idea of particularity and how important that is. And I do think, whether it's Asian American theology or German theology or Italian theology or whatever kind of theology it is, recognizing that particularity is so important. And I think for pastors and leaders makes us more effective because we can better pay attention to the people that we're with and see what God is doing there. Yeah.
It's great. I mean, just the fact that sometimes it's a matter of how do we connect with the people, but mm-hmm. might be another time in terms of how do we sharpen the sword of critiquing what sin looks like. Because a generic way of thinking about what sin is might not really apply. There might be great brokenness, but you might not be able to articulate exactly what it is, and good theology books help you do that.
Yeah.
This is basically why we interact with the context, not only to make things kind of more palatable, which I think I don't think about that at all. I think about mostly in terms of how do I sharpen, how do I really critique more precisely what's happening, how people have to be transformed, how they're broken, how God wants to heal and renew. Yeah. And how do we do that not in a generic, one size fits all kind of, I call it kind of a Costco pants, right? I'm like, Costco pants are great for what they are, but they don't fit that well.
Right.
You want something that fits you well. And I think the question is, how do you do that kind of ministry?
Yeah. That's great. I love it. Well, Daniel, if people wanted to find out more about you and the work that you're doing, where could they go?
You could just type into Asian American Center, at Fuller Seminary,
Okay.
I mean, there's a lot of things that are happening. We're going to come up with a new website soon, and it's going to be a whole kind of lot more resources.
Okay.
But we're running like formation groups to kind of help people understand what's happening. We're trying to actually have more podcasts. So we're like, you kind of caught us in the middle of this huge construction project, right?
Oh, wow. Okay.
Our website really is not really fit for the amount of resource creation that we're actually going to do. So, sign up for the Asian American Center mailing list, and then you'll get a lot more in terms of what's happening. A lot more good things to come.
Great. That's awesome. Well, that's exciting. Daniel, thank you so much for being here. Thanks for this great book and for teaching me some great things that were very helpful. And anyway, I'm just thankful for you and for the work that you're doing.
Thanks, Marcus. Appreciate it.
Well, I am so grateful for Daniel Lee's insights in this conversation. It's so important to be reminded that the tapestry of the family of Jesus is woven from all kinds of threads, each colored by the vibrant variety, to quote David Gottlieb, of personal experience and cultural heritage. And when we recognize this, we grow as leaders. We become better listeners. We see with new eyes, and we are able to adapt with resilience when we face challenges that stem from cultural particularities. That's my hope for you and me, that we become leaders who can adapt with resilience in the midst of diversity, variety, and particularity. And of course, here at the Church Leadership Institute, we want to help you grow as leaders who can adapt with resilience. And so we provide all kinds of resources to help you do that. And if you'd like to stay up to date on all of those resources, I want to invite you to sign up for the Church Leadership Institute newsletter at www.dupree.org/church. Finally, if you found this episode helpful, would you share it with somebody you know? And if you're listening on Apple or Spotify, we would be so, so grateful if you would rate and review the podcast, because that just makes the podcast more findable for others. Well, thanks so much for being here, and I'll see you next time here on Spiritual Life and Leadership.